11. We'll pick up in, I believe, verse 9. We left off with verse 8. Now, just a little preview from last week. Kind of in a nutshell. We're talking about the first 15, we were talking about the first 15 verses. We only made it to verse 8. But the first 15 verses, 13 of those verses deal with a comparison between the wicked man and the righteous man. And so we're still dealing with that. We're still talking about that. So keep that in remembrance as we're going through here. Pick up here in verse 9. Now, verse 9, verse 12, they all kind of go together. They kind of fall in this, under the same category, okay? They all have to do with the damage that you can do with your mouth, okay? How you can speak, how you can gossip, how you can hurt people's feelings, all the rest of that. And so I think, in my opinion, they all kind of go together. So we'll kind of go through this. These three verses will hit, and then we'll move on. But they all kind of go together, so I kind of clumped them in here. Verse 9, it says, "An hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered." Okay, so the hypocrite. Someone who judges somebody harshly, but then turns around and does the same exact thing that they judged the someone for. Okay, that's a hypocrite. That's what a hypocrite is. Okay, and you can see that a hypocrite is further described back in chapter 10 and verse 18. "He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool." Okay, that's kind of the description of the hypocrite here. You know, someone who's all nice to you, you know, nice to your face, friendly to you, you know, all buddy-buddy with you, but as soon as you turn your back on them, there's a knife sticking in your back, right? They're friendly to your face, but behind you, they hate you, they despise you, they stick knives in your back. So that's kind of what we're dealing with here, a hypocrite, okay? What does the hypocrite do to the neighbor? Okay, so we see that revealed in verse 13 here, "A talebearer revealeth secrets." Okay, so that's what the hypocrite's doing, right? It's gossip. He's running his mouth. He's talking about things that he shouldn't be talking about. We'd call that today as gossip, a talebearer being a gossip. Okay, now most gossip only covers about 90% truth. If there wasn't truth involved, people wouldn't be interested, right? If there wasn't some truth to what somebody was saying, people wouldn't care. Okay, but gossip is normally, typically about 90% truth. Okay, there's that 10% truth that they leave out. Okay, and that 10% makes up a vast majority of how the situation actually is. Okay, but the hypocrite doesn't tell that side of the story, right? With hypocrisy, there's no grace. Okay, Eve, you think about Eve in the Garden of Eden with Satan, right? He told her 90% truth, right? All but the words, "Ye shall not surely die," right? 90% truth is what Satan told Eve, okay? And so they leave, the gossip leaves an important piece of the puzzle out, right? Maybe what led to the situation, why are you talking about this, or what did the person do to deserve that, why the person made the decision that you're even gossiping about in the first place. There's a plethora of reasons of why situations happen, and the talebearer usually leaves that 10% out. Why? He leaves out the grace, okay? When the talebearer is the same as the hypocrite, like you see in verse 9, when he messes up, he demands that you give him grace, right? The hypocrite demands grace, right? He messed up. He may do something that, you know, oh, it was just a little hiccup. It's a little hiccup. But when someone else does something, when someone else messes up, when someone else makes a mistake, it's crucify him. Hang him at the cross, right? No exceptions, right? That's the talebearer. That's the hypocrite, right? He judges harshly, then does the same exact thing, okay? And he demands grace, but he's not willing to give grace, okay? The talebearer's gossip is only partially true, like we talked about. And why is that? Because look at verse 12. "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor." He doesn't have all the facts, right? He doesn't have the wisdom. The wisdom hasn't been revealed yet, right? He doesn't know the whole truth. He's out there running his mouth about something, about somebody, you know, and he doesn't know the whole truth, right? He doesn't have the wisdom. The facts haven't been laid out yet, okay? And that's what you see here in verse 12. The victim, though, Look at verse 12 here. Verse 13. The second part of the verse for 13. He that is of a faithful spirit concealeth a matter. Okay, that's the victim here, okay? The talebearer, he treats the talebearer like nothing ever happened, right? Even though he might know, this person's been gossiping about me, this person's been saying this about me, this person's been saying that about me, he conceals the matter. Doesn't bother him. He goes about his day. You know, it's like, well, you know, Sam Gipps got a pretty funny message to that. He talks about, like, if the person next to you knew about you what you know about you, then they would scoot alongside, you know, get alongside the way. And he says, well, and you know, he says, talks about having a conversation with God, and God says, well, at least they're not telling the truth, right? At least they're not telling the truth. They may be saying that's exactly what the faithful spirit, the faithful man of the spirit is right here. The faithful spirit, he concealeth the matter, okay? It is what it is. At least they're not telling the truth, right? At least they're not telling the truth. Okay, so you have that, okay? Also, like it says in verse 9, here's the comforting thought when someone's talking about you, when you were dealing with a hypocrite. But through knowledge, the second part of verse 9, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered, right? You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to stand up and fight for yourself. The facts will be brought out one way or another. It might be a year from now, it might be 3 years from now, but the truth eventually comes out, right? There is nothing, and that's a promise that we have, and it's a great promise, you know. Everything will be exposed someday. The 100% of the truth, not just 90%. And the Lord will reveal everything in his time, right? And so we have that to fall back on, that through knowledge, we shall be delivered, all right? The facts will get out there. We don't have to fight for our own cause, right? God's got our backs here. Moving on to Proverbs chapter verse 10, it says, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. Okay, now, historically speaking, this has happened several times throughout history, okay? You think of Israel's conquest over Cana, right? When they got the cities and they took the cities over, there was great rejoicing, right? They'd finally reached the promised land that God promised them, okay? So it was great rejoicing. I can think of Jericho. There was great rejoicing after the walls fell. There was great, David danced, right, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. There was great rejoicing, you know, the Spirit of God was resting with them at Jerusalem. It was back in the Promised Land. That's 2 Samuel 6:14. We have some history of rejoicing in this country as well, when we won our independence from England, right? Great rejoicing. We weren't subject to the Catholic Church and the church state that was going on back then. So it was great rejoicing. But doctrinally speaking, there will be great rejoicing at the second coming, right? Jesus Christ's millennial reign. Doctrinally speaking, that's what this verse is referring to here in verse 10. But the second part of this verse, it kind of made me think here. It says, and when the wicked perish, there is shouting. Right? When the wicked doesn't get his way, he's going to whine and cry and shout and point fingers and blame, the blame game and all the rest of it. Now, this reminded me when I was going through this, I'm like, man, I've been on some jobs where I've seen the wicked shout, right? When jobs don't go the way that they were planned to go, upper management can have the tendency to shout and pass blame around, okay? Now, my experience through this, I've had good management, I have had bad management. I'm talking about bad management here. My experience with this is, you know, when a job is delayed or when a job is not going right, when construction's delayed, whether it's rain delays or whatever the case may be, whenever it doesn't go as planned, sometimes you get the blame game, the shouting, the scolded, being scolded because the project isn't getting done right, okay? And that's usually through your upper management, shouting down at the under management, shouting down at the employees. You know, everything rolls downhill. Everything ends up downhill, okay? And usually, most cases in my experience, these managers haven't even spent a day on the job site. They don't know how things have been going. They would know, maybe they would have been able to plan and prevent some of this stuff, maybe if they showed up to the job, right, and seen how things were going. Maybe something's messed up, you know, maybe the fabrication of whatever you're putting together was messed up and they got to send parts back. You know, they don't know unless you show up, right? And so usually when things don't go wrong, it's because managers haven't come out there to check the job out. They're not doing their job. So then they're shouting and screaming, pointing fingers. It's your fault, and your fault. Usually someone gets fired. And that's just the way it goes sometimes in construction life. That's just the way it is. Things don't go as planned, and the wicked cry about it, right? They're not doing their job. And like I said, all that trickles down to the guys actually doing the work, you know, the scolding, all that stuff. And the same thing, a prophecy for that verse too, the wicked perished, there is shouting. It also says there'll be a weeping and gnashing of teeth, right, in Revelation. When if your name is not found in the book of life, and you're cast into the lake of fire, there will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. There will be shouting, right? So that's a doctrinal reference as well. Okay, moving forward, verse 11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Now, the reference that I have found for this, the pastor has it as well, is 2 Kings 23. Now, this is referring to Josiah. Do you guys remember about Josiah? Josiah was the king that the man of God prophesied about to Jeroboam in 1 Kings 13, okay? He was the one who was prophesied that was going to burn the bones of the priests on the altar, right? All the wicked priests had come before him. That's Josiah. Josiah was a good king, okay? If you read the story in 2 Kings 23, he was a good king. He did away with the high places. He tore down the groves. He tore down the high places. He burnt. He put away he put away the wizards and the wicked men of the time. He did away with all that wickedness that Israel was doing. So Josiah was a good king in a time of apostasy, okay? But what happened after Josiah's reign? His son took over and things went back to the wickedness, right? And soon after that, Jerusalem was besieged by Babylon, not very long after Josiah. And so you have that that's the cross reference for verse 11. Verse 12, verse 13, we talked about that. Verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Okay, this verse is accurate, but it's only accurate if you choose the right counselors. There is a such thing as bad counsel. Okay, there is bad counselors, and we'll take a look at that. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Kings chapter 12. This is a king who took bad counsel. He took counsel from the wrong people. We'll pick up in verse 1. It says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, how do ye advise that I may answer this people? And he spake unto him, saying, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. So he's consulting his peers, the people he grew up with. And he said unto them, what counsel give ye that we may answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my fingers shall be thicker than my father's loins. Right? Be even stricter than your father was. Be even harsher than your father was. And now, whereas my father did lay, you Now, whereas my father did laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add unto your yoke, and my father will chastise you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Okay, so that's the advice that Rehoboam actually took, right? He was harsher than his father. His punishments were harsher than his father, right? And that was bad advice, right? He should have listened to the old men with that advice, okay? So there is bad advice. You can get bad advice, okay? Turn, if you would, over to Proverbs chapter 20. Getting counsel from the right men. Okay, being counseled by the right people. Look, if you would, in verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength. Okay, you see that come out through that reference we just went through in Kings, right? They said, be stronger, be harsher than your father was, right? But then it says here, and the beauty of old men is their gray head, right? They've been through some things. They have experience under their belt. You don't get advice, you don't get counsel from people who are of your age, right? Don't do it. They won't give you good counsel. They haven't experienced the things that some of the old men have experienced, right? They haven't been through the same situations. They have no idea how to handle these things. Most of them are going through these things for the first time in their life, right? So it depends on who your counsel is. Get good counsel. When you're seeking counsel, obviously you want to seek someone who has a godly influence, right? First and foremost, right? But we have now, we carry with us cell phones, okay? All of us have access to many preachers, right? There's a lot of good preachers out there, right? And we can take counsel in them, right? Some men that have seen some things. It's good to listen to other preachers, right? It's good to get other people's perspective on things. It's a good thing, right? You don't always have to just listen to pastor and that's all, you know? You can listen to other things. I listen to many. Michael Caesar is one that I listen to very frequently. He just has he's a very well thought out man. And I just like the way he teaches. He teaches the right way. And so we have a multitude of counselors. Okay, moving forward, back to Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. Okay, surety. Surety is insurance. I went over that in pretty good detail back in Proverbs chapter 6. Suretyship and the whole insurance aspect. But there's another application that I thought about while I was going through this. And it's something that I kind of wanted to add to this, okay? We have these things nowadays. You go and you apply for a job, right? And your job application will ask you for references, okay? References. Now, what is these references? These references are you signing for somebody else, okay? You signing, you putting your reputation on the line to get someone a job. Not a bad thing. If you're doing it for the right reasons, you're doing it for the right person, right? It's not a bad thing. Okay, but a lot of times what I see nowadays in the workforce and through my years in the workforce now, 10, 15 years now, I've seen a lot of bad references. Okay, people who come into a company, people who put their reputation on the line for somebody, and they last about 2 weeks and they're out the door, right? Without a thought, without a care, sometimes they don't even quit, sometimes they just stop showing up, right? And you're like, hey, didn't you reference this guy? Yeah. It looks bad on your reputation, right? Sign in for somebody. It looks bad on your reputation if you're not sure of this person, right? If you're not really sure on the character and the morals of that person, don't sign for them. That's what it is. If you can't show good character, then you don't deserve to be signed for, okay? There's no problem with that. I've seen so many guys just, you know, people sign for them and they're lazy. They show up to work late. They don't show up on time. The least you can do for someone when they get you a job is be a good employee, show up to work on time, don't miss work unexcused, don't call at the last second and say, oh, I can't make it in today, you know? Don't be a bad employee. Don't be lazy, right? The least you can do for someone if they get you a job is to at least be a good employee, right? At least give the job a chance. At least. You can't say within 2 weeks whether you're going to love a job or you're going to hate it. You just can't. You got to give it time. You got to understand there's a learning process when you start new jobs. You got to give it a chance, right? Someone else put their reputation on the line for you. The least you can do for them is try your best, right? And if it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out, but give it time, right? There's people, the workforce now, there's people that are just bouncing around, bouncing all over the place. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like this. I don't like this. I've got news for you. You're never going to like work. You're never going to like work, okay? And so that's what I kind of wanted to add to that surety, or signing a reference for somebody, all right? Honestly, in my opinion, if someone doesn't want to sign for you, maybe there's a reason. Maybe you haven't shown that person enough character that he'd want to sign for you. Maybe you haven't. If not, okay, then prove me wrong, right? Don't get upset. Don't get crazy about it. Prove me wrong. That's just the way I kind of see things on that. Moving on, verse 16. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and a strong man retaineth riches. Okay, the gracious woman. Now, we are going to go over this in much further detail when we get to Proverbs chapter 31, but that's the woman that they're talking about, the virtuous woman of Proverbs chapter 31. The virtuous woman, this gracious woman, this is someone who is a kind person, who does things without any ulterior motives, no strings attached. They do things, they're kind to you just because that's who they are. They care about you, there's no strings attached. And everyone remembers someone who's been kind to them. Everyone remembers someone who's been kind to them, especially in a hard situation. When you're going through something and someone's kind to you, everybody remembers that person, okay? And so that's what they're talking about, the gracious woman here of verse 16. And strong men. Strong men retain riches. Okay, the cross-reference I have for that is 2 Timothy. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Pick up in verse 1. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If a man also strive for masteries, yet he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Okay, so this retaining of riches. There's a retainment in riches you can get here on earth by following out what the Lord says, the examples of the Bible, right? He gives you wisdom on how to retain these riches. But doctrinally speaking, these riches are referring to our riches throughout eternity, right? The riches that we are building here on earth through eternity, all right? The strong man retains them, strong in Jesus Christ. That's how he retains. He doesn't maintain them by going to the gym and bench pressing, right? He doesn't go and retain these riches by going to this. What riches are you getting from that? You're not getting riches from that. No, you're retaining them by being strong in the Lord, being strong in faith, being strong in spirit. A good soldier for Jesus Christ retains his riches. Let's see here. Verse 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubleth his flesh. Okay, now I believe this verse, this comparison here, is being referred to a compromised conscience. Okay, I think that's what we're talking about here. when in doubt, side on the caution of mercy. Okay, and that's kind of what this verse is talking about. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. Okay, if you're merciful, if you take caution to the wind, you be merciful, you won't have to worry about defiling your conscience, right? Letting people off the hook. Jesus laid out the great example of that in Matthew chapter 18. Actually, turn there if you would, Matthew chapter 18. Yeah, In Matthew chapter 18, look at verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, right? That's erring on the side of caution. That's being merciful, right? That's not jumping. That's forgiveness, right? Forgiving your brother 70 times seven. That's the example that Jesus Christ laid out for us here. It says in that the second part of that verse is, he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh, okay? Not just his flesh. That's his conscience. He's troubled. It eats him up. It will eat him up. But not just his own flesh. Turn, if you would, over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So this man isn't just bothering his own flesh. When he's a wicked man like that, he's troubling his whole family, okay? It just doesn't stop with him. Sin spreads. It spreads throughout the family. And that's what that's referring to there. Continuing on. Verse 18, the wicked worketh deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness be a sure reward. Okay, the comparison I have here is between someone who believes the word of God, right, and someone who changes the word of God to fit their lives, right? This is someone who believes the word of God and someone who changes it to fit their lives. Verse 19, it says, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Pretty self-explanatory. They that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight. Another, again, pretty self-explanatory. 21, though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Okay, now I often thought about this. How is it that these governments are hiding such big things in the earth nowadays? There's so much stuff, and I'm not just talking about the giants being found. There's proof of that they were found here, found all over the world. How is it that they're able to hide this stuff? How is it that they're able to lie about the world, make lies? How is it that they've joined in a treaty that no one can travel to Antarctica without permission? How is that? Though hand joined in hand, right? There's peace treaties. There's all sorts of treaties. They've come to a handshake agreement, right? The leaders of all the governments have done this, okay? Though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, right? Their time is coming. But the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As a jewel of gold in the swine's mouth, in the swine's snout, even worse, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. Okay, so a woman is only as good as the pig she ends up with, right? but kind of, in a sense, if you think about it, kind of, in a sense, I'm sorry. To my wife, you got the raw end of the deal, you got a big stinky pig. But kind of in a sense, if it doesn't matter how pretty you are, it doesn't matter how beautiful you may be, if you can't make right decisions, if you can't discern situations, you're going to end up in a pig snout. That's kind of as crude as it can be. But if you can't make good decisions, I'd rather be smart than pretty. I'll just say that. So that's verse 23. Verse 24, there is that scattereth, yet increaseth. There is that withholdeth more than meat, but it tendeth to poverty. Okay, when I think of this, I think of the parable of the talents, right? And Jesus gave the talents to the people, and some did stuff with it, and some hid them, right? So that's verse 24. Verse 25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall water also himself. Okay, liberal. This is not like how we see liberal nowadays. This is liberal meaning generous, right? Being generous with your possessions. 2 Corinthians 9, God loveth the cheerful giver, right? That's what this is. This is what this is about, okay? Kind. This word liberal is kin to the word liberty, okay? Which is the freedom to do right, okay? That's akin to it. Verse 26, he that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Verse 27, he that diligently seeketh good procureth favor, but he that seeketh mischief, it shall come unto him. Okay, so if you are diligently seeking the truth, then you will receive favor, right? You'll receive favor in the church, you'll receive favor amongst your peers, but if you seek mischief, that will come out and people will know about it, right? People will know your true intentions, right? Who you are will come out eventually. Verse 28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Why? He's not putting his trust in the Lord, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. He that troubleth his own house, okay, so this deals with what we talked about before. He's not just troubling his own flesh, he's troubling the flesh of his family. He that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So I had a guy that I used to work with, he's a Calvinist, and I showed him this verse. I said, now, if you know, everything is predestinated, you know, if you're predestinated to go to heaven, then why would God put this verse in here? And I just slid it over to him, and he kind of just looked at it. And he just laughed. He just started laughing. I had him. There was nothing he could say. He didn't try to refute me. I said, now why would God command us and say it's wise to go out and win souls if you're just predestinated to go to heaven? And he just looked at it and goes. So maybe I got to him a little bit. Maybe that showed him something. But it was pretty funny because he couldn't even refute me. He just laughed. That's it. I was like, all right. Verse 31. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. Okay, pretty self-explanatory on that. That's Proverbs chapter 11, and we'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. I ask and pray that your words would be with us as we go about our weeks, Lord. I pray that you would help us to remember and to have a purpose, Lord, in this earth, like we talked about today, Lord, and just to remember that purpose. As we move along into our weeks, how we can be a good testimony for you and have just a purpose, Lord. And I just ask and pray that you'd be with us. I thank you for this. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.